This next Sunday, as I shared with you earlier, we're going to have the Children's Christmas Cantata. And I've been doing a little research on the beginnings of this cantata. And we have an expert here in this service, Jean Elia. She was the first director of this. And I understand that this Children's Cantata, written, I believe, by Tal Black, was started before even the buildings were built. So probably in 1996, 7, 8-ish. Is that correct? Yeah, so in general, right in there. So it's been going on some 13-plus years. And the thing is, every year we do the exact same children's pageant here at the church. And so it's exactly the same. But it's interesting because if you're one of the children going through this pageant, each year it is completely different because you get to be a different character and you get to play a different part. I understand that this year we don't have many takers on the people who want to be donkeys. Can you imagine that? But we have lots of wild beasts, I mean friendly beasts, that we're running out of those costumes is what I understand. And it's amazing to watch really how these children mature and grow, not only in stature, but in their hearts and their spirits as they go through this process of the children pageant over all those many years. And I think that that same thing can happen to us as adults as we continue to hear this lesson that is so old and yet can be so new and inviting every year. And so we participate in these Advent and Christmas traditions, and usually most churches do the same things. Here on this Monday before Thanksgiving, the staff came and hung the greens and the decorations here in the church. They're pretty standard, the hanging of the greens. I want you to know I did the tall window over here on the left. I got up on the ladder, and my staff got here and said, get off the ladder. And so they sent young Mary, our contemporary musician, up there. They were pointing to the weight limit on the ladder. I don't know what that was all about. And so, and Daniel climbed up the big ladder outside and hung those wreaths up on the bell tower. Take note of them. And if you want to come and help, in January, we're going to go back in the bell tower. We always go in the bell tower when we do this, and we're going to do tours. Quasimodo is leading the way in the bell tower. But as far as the decorations here, there are a couple things that are different in this church than in my church's past. It's not the star or the greenery. We do have white poinsettias here. They'll be coming soon. I've always had red. But the biggest difference here is that we wear blue stoles and have blue pyramids with a stump of Jesse on it and blue banners hanging up as well. And you see that's an alternate color. You can either use purple or blue, and most churches use the color purple during Advent. Christ Church has always had the tradition of using blue. Why? I mean, the blue is really pretty. And Terry Woodfin is kind of in charge of the flower peddlers and the decorations, and so the blue is very pretty and very attractive. And so, you know, is that the only reason we use blue? I think not. I think I know my predecessor well. He chose this with purpose and intent. And I think that there's a reason and a difference between the purple and the blue. In fact, the scripture for today kind of shows us the difference between the meaning. You see, the purple is also the color of Lent, leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And in Lent, we repent of our sins. It's a time of repentance and reflection. And so when you use purple, it ties it to that same idea of Lent and repentance, preparing not only for the birth of Christ, but the resurrection as well. And so the gospel lesson today is tied directly to that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love it when John always says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? And so it really preaches. I mean, I like that. And it strikes a chord that it should in all of our hearts. A part of Advent is making room, getting rid of those things that do not belong so that we can receive the gift of the birth of Christ. But blue has a slightly different meaning. And it goes with the passage today in Isaiah, very much so. When you put blue paramounts out, what you're saying is that in the midst of the darkness of this world, we are looking for hope amongst hopelessness. It means that we are looking for light in the midst of darkness, that we are longing for the hope that we need to make it in the midst of life. That's the meaning of the blue. And it's interesting to me, this is my 25th year of leading Advent services and Christmas services, and I thought when I was 23 years old that after 25, that maybe it'd get a little old, you know? I've read this passage in Isaiah and in this passage of the gospel before, many times, but something is different is happening to me. The more I read them and the more I lead them, the more profound they become to me and the more that they move me. It's like I'm a child in a Christmas pageant getting the speaking roles finally and coming to understand them. And in the midst of this world, in the midst of the darkness that I see out there in a worldwide economic downturn, with wars and rumors of wars and all the tragedies that I see not only in the world but in people's lives, I am longing this year more than ever for that light to come into the midst of this darkness. And sometimes as I'm alone reading my scripture and the power of these words, I am moved to tears just by their words. The other day it caught me. We were having an incubator group and a meditation had not been prepared. So I said, well, let me read you some of what I was reading this morning in the Gospel of John. And it caught me right there at the beginning before I could gather myself. But these powerful words that I long for, hear them again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Did you hear that? The light has come, and the darkness has not overcome it. I see this world longing for that light and longing for that hope and longing for that assurance. And so when I read this passage in Isaiah, I get that same feeling in the pit of my stomach, that this longing that I sense in our world these days for that light to come. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the one who is to come, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, and a little child shall lead them, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. The longer I live, the longer I am in ministry, the more deeply this particular promise of God touches me. Because as I look into your lives, as I look into this world, I sense this overwhelming longing for this vision to become a reality, for this desire for shalom to become a reality. Shalom. Shalom was the first word I learned when I moved to Israel as a kid when I was 7 years old. And it's a wonderful word, shalom, because I thought it was cool because I learned three words in one word. Because shalom means hello, it means goodbye, and it means peace. So you got most of it covered when you go into this new country. Shalom, hello, goodbye, peace. I mean, that covers a lot of things there. We long for that peace of God, I think. But it's interesting to me that as long as I've been alive and in all of modern history, I have never known a day where Israel was truly at peace. It's ironic, this nation of God that has a dove and an olive branch as its symbol, I have never seen Israel at peace. And I don't know if you've seen what's going on lately, but there are these terrible wildfires right now that are roaring across the northern part of Israel near Haifa. And so much so that the international community is having to get involved. We're sending aircraft ourselves to try to put out these raging fires. They've had a drought there, the worst drought in 80 years, and right now, unseasonably warm temperatures for them. And there was one tragedy that happened amidst that that I read on the internet on Friday. There was this bus that was carrying these prison guards that was going to a prison, kind of a low security prison, holding some Palestinians in order to set them free so they wouldn't burn up. And as they were going there, this firestorm that was moving at about 100 miles an hour overtook that bus, and it completely overwhelmed it and all that were in it. They were burned alive or burned to death. And you can go online and look, and all that there is left is just the metal frame of the bus that is sitting there. And for me, this represents what I see in Israel in these days, quite the opposite of peace, but a burning fire. And as I look into the world, I see that many people are not overwhelmed so much by the fire, but they are overwhelmed by the darkness that is around them. So often it comes to people. It comes through the loss of a spouse. You ever been with someone who's just lost their husband? Or a child? A woman, a teacher here at Raskus Elementary School, right here, Southern Village, it happens here, lost her 6-year-old little girl this week to cancer, a teacher in our school system. It is the ending of a very important relationship for you. It's a sudden pink slip, which means you'll have to move away from the home that is your home. It is a deep betrayal. It's a loved one's diagnosis. You know the diagnosis. Terminal cancer, Alzheimer's. Now, eventually, we always make it through, even if we're kind of put together with chicken wire and scotch tape. We make it through unless we're the ones with the terminal illness, but sometimes it seems like we're overwhelmed by the darkness in this world, in our lives, and in our world. And when we look for hope, it's hard to see at times. And so this passage is a new vision, and it is a new hope that we can hold on to. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the lion shall eat straw with the ox, a little child shall lead them, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy city. For the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, as the water covers the sea. When Isaiah wrote that, he must have been sitting on top of a mountain looking at a glorious sunset, because that's a wonderful vision, isn't it? He must have been down by a mountain brook looking across this beautiful pasture land with flowers and animals grazing together. In order to have that kind of hope, in order to have that kind of vision of this new kind of order, this new world. But that's not when he wrote it. I read Isaiah and I am moved by his 40 years of ministry, because during his 40 years of ministry, Israel was at its absolutely lowest point. The Assyrian army had come across the borders of Israel not once or twice, but 5 times in 40 years, and raped and pillaged and burned and torn down everything that they saw without any respect for anyone or anything. And it became just what they thought was normal in the midst of life. There was war. It was just the way things were. There was the sound of sorrow and weeping. They thought that's just the way it was in this world. And why have a child when you couldn't raise them because they would be taken before they were an adult? Why plant a field when it would be burned down before you could harvest it? And so they just began to take it for granted that this is the way the world was. And in this day, Isaiah wrote this wonderful, beautiful, poetic language of a different kingdom that was coming, a different light and a different hope, and that everything that we thought was normal would be turned upside down because it was not the way that God intended it to be. And what we learned in our biology class that we know is true, he said, would be turned upside down. One day, the predator would not eat the prey. One day, the lion would eat grass with the ox. Really? We've just kind of to take it as normal that we kill or are killed. And that one day, that this world would be so turned upside down, the things that we take as normal, like the poor among us, and the suffering, and the dying, and the sickness, and the wars, that one day all of those things that we've just come to accept as normal will be turned upside down by this child who was coming, this light that was coming into the world. And I long for that day. For the longer I am in ministry, the more I hope that this promise will soon come to pass. And I weep when I read it, not because I don't believe it, because I believe it. And I know that someday it will happen, because from my vantage point, not only do I see the sorrows in your life, but from time to time, I see this light that just burst up out of the darkness. And there's this peace that comes where there should not be peace. There is this wound, this deep old wound that is healed finally and unbelievably. There is this axe that is buried so deep that no one ever digs it up again. And there is light and peace and calm that comes to people's lives who have lost a child and now once again hold a child in their arms. And I know that that light has come from above, and it fills me with hope. It fills me with expectation. It fills me with a longing for that light to come into your lives and my life and into this world. When I was a boy, 7 years old, I might have shared this with you before. I am sure that I will share it again. I was 7 years old, and we moved to Israel, and it was kind of a rough fall that year. In the winter, they found out my dad worked for the defense of their country in some small way, and so they were a lot easier on us then in my little neighborhood of Herzliya outside of Tel Aviv. But that fall was tough. They would come to our door and knock and start yelling at us things that we did not understand. They were not saying shalom. I know that. Never heard that word, shalom. They didn't want us there. And it's because of the color of our skin. It was too light. It was because we were Christian, a different faith. It was because we were from a different country, the United States of America. Oh, and they gave us a hard time when we first went there. And my brother and I kind of stuck together. There were some kids that were really giving us a hard time. And I remember the day my little sister was 4, I was 7, my brother 8. And she would wear these frilly little dresses my mom made her, you know, white lace socks, black patent leather shoes. That were her play clothes. She just loved to dress that way. And so she had gone to the bread store with my mom about a block and a half away. And that same kid that was kind of the leader of the pack, the one that was really after us, came out of the bread store when she walked out and pushed her down in the mud. And she skinned her knee. And she was about 4 years old. Isabel, are you 4? She was about Isabel's age, sitting right here on the front. My little sister, Will. And they pushed her down in the mud. And I think it skinned her knee, but it also got her socks all dirty and her pretty dress all dirty. And she just couldn't understand why someone would be so cruel to her. And she was crying and crying. And my brother and I, we were out the back door. And we were down to that bread store real quick. And we were up on that porch. And we weren't saying shalom either as we drug him off. And we were winning when the bread man pulled us apart and sent us our way. And he went and got all of his friends. And we went and got our few friends, and we started throwing rocks and sticks at one another, and it was no game. We were trying to injure one another, and we had become what the world is and what the nation of Israel is, filled with hate. If you don't believe it, go to the Mount in Jerusalem where three religions collide, and you can cut it with a knife, the hatred that is so real in that place. And that is so real in our world that I face often, the darkness. And I remember meeting that boy back in the field where the dead tree was, and I had a stick in my hand, and he had a rock in his, and I was waiting for my moment. I was going to hit him as hard as I could, and I was aiming for his head. And I was waiting for my moment, and suddenly he stood back and he dropped his rock. he dropped his rock. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out three coins corrugated around the edge. Igrot, three igrot. It takes four to make a penny. And he put them in the palm of my hand. And I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a dollar bill that my grandmother had sent me for my birthday. I still had it. And I gave it to him, all that I had. And we walked out of that field arm in arm together, and we stopped the war among the children in Hersalia in the nation of Israel that day. And that day there was peace. That day there was shalom. That day there was a light of God in this dark world. And it filled me with hope. A shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. A smile will break out on a long frozen face. A person will step into the doors of the church for the first time and be transformed by the love of God. And a child was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And the light has come. And I found the hope that I need. And so I fall on my knees and repent and pray that God would fill me anew this year with his light, with his love to share. And I pray that you will as well.